interesting, always interesting to come back to some place that you grew up and come back in a role that's different than what people are used to, because you never quite know what you're going to be called. So in my family, I grew up as Timothy, because my dad is also Tim Kanoff, is also a Lutheran pastor, is also from Epworth Heights, and so it would have been confusing at home if we were both Tim. Every time someone would call, and they'd say, "Can I talk to Tim?" And my family would have to say, "Well, which one?" And at first, they would say, "Well, do you mean the bigger or the little?" And then I got taller than he is. And for some reason, he never liked when they would ask, "Do you mean the taller or the smaller?" And then today, of course, being introduced by my Aunt Shara, wasn't quite sure if she would call me Pastor Timothy this morning. But at home, I'm known as Pastor Tim. By the way, we need to talk about how you put your nephew right after one of the finest living preachers we've got today, Dr. Tom Long, putting the pressure on me just a little bit. And I'll give you a quick hint. My secret to preaching to people like Tom Long or Walt Wangerin or things like that is I learned pretty early on that they just want to hear the gospel. They just want to follow Jesus. And it's fun to quote them in your sermon when they're sitting there. Up here, you may have known me for many years as Kanoffy. That was a name that I was called for some of my dear years when I was staying with Tom Rogers, and probably, like many of you, I can still see him sitting right by that pole back there, bellowing out all the hymns. And I do mean bellowing, not singing, because Tom didn't actually know how to find a tune, much less be able to carry it. But if you didn't know Tom, it's been, I think, 25 years or so since he died. If you didn't know Tom, he was a fixture up here. He was he had caught polio when he was 19 years old, the summer after his first year in college, and he caught it up here. And he gradually lost the movement of everything from his neck down, except for these fingers on his left hand, because when he was in the iron lung, that's where the nurse's call button was. And you can imagine that as he lost control of everything, including his breathing, how much he would want to have just that. But Tom was a fixture up here. When he caught polio at 19 and was in the iron lung, they gave him 5 years to live. I started working with him when I think he was 59. I'll let you do that math. Tom was a remarkable man. He was a remarkable fixture up here. He was lived on a respirator, lived in a wheelchair, but he taught me things that 25 years later I am still learning and still realizing just how much he had to teach me. And perhaps if you knew him, you feel the same way too. And so now at home they call me Dad. That's my favorite. Or Pastor Tim, that's when I'm out and about in Valparaiso. And that is my privilege to be here with you today, to be called Pastor Tim. And to be here as your pastor, invited to share with you a word of God, I am grateful, because you are looking back at 125 years of community and life together, of following Jesus in, through, and beyond this place. And looking ahead at the next 125. And that's an exciting place to be. To ask, "Lord, you have done so much. Now what? Lord, you have done so much in us and through us. What do you have next?" So I'm grateful to be your pastor this morning and to be here as a pastor to bring a word from Scripture and a word from God. I am here because I'm a little worried for you. And I have some things I wonder about. Actually, being here is fun for me because it also gives me a chance to do a little survey. I've always wondered this in all my time up here, and so I have you all here and I get the mic. So I wonder how many of us have in our cottages or on our screensavers, or on at home, or maybe on a t-shirt or a sweatshirt, something, some sort of a saying on that sound, that something like, heaven is just a little closer in a house on the beach. Okay, yeah, so I see about four hands. So I'm going to change the question. How many of you will admit that you have a sign that says, or how many of us have ever thought it, right? I happen to know that all of my colleagues that stood here have commented about what a beautiful place this is. How marvelous it is to be on the water, to watch the sun slip down out of sight. And I know you can appreciate it too. I know you do. I see it in your cottage names. And I know that as people of faith, I suspect you give thanks to God about that a lot. Maybe even every day, right? Go like this. We call times like this, being up here in exquisite places, we call these highlight moments in our lives mountaintop experiences. You've heard that phrase, right? Mountaintop experiences. And I know for me growing up, that's what this place was, a mountaintop experience. One of those times when it feels like heaven's just a little closer. One of those times when it feels like God is doing hard work on me. One of those times that feels like this moment has repercussions for the rest of my year. Maybe you feel that way too. Mountaintop experiences. Now, I suspect, I haven't been able to prove this, but I suspect that that is a phrase, a mountaintop experience, that actually comes out of the Bible. And that's the scripture that I picked today, the mountaintop experience that happened right in the middle of Jesus' ministry and his life here. It's right in the midst of a busy life when everything is happening. And you know this story. It's when Jesus takes Peter and James and John up a high mountain by themselves to pray. Up on literally the mountaintop to pray with them. And while they are there, something happens. Something happens, and Jesus lets slip who he really is. For one moment, he lets it be visible that wherever he is, then heaven is leaking in. For a moment, Jesus lets his identity as God walking here among us slip, and he is glowing. God is radiating from within him. And when you read these versions, we call this the Transfiguration story, when you read the different versions, you hear the evangelists, the authors of the gospel, falling over themselves to try to figure out how to describe what has happened. Back in that day, it was hard to make white things, and so his robes become white like nobody can bleach them. And he's somehow glowing, he's transfigured, he has not changed. But instead, for one moment, he lets show who he really is. And the disciples are there. They are on the mountaintop with him. These three disciples, now they're falling asleep. But they stay awake enough to notice what's going on. And when Moses and Elijah show up and start hobnobbing with them, Peter, who has not yet become wise enough to keep his mouth shut when he doesn't know what to say, blurts out, "Master, it's good for us to be here. I know. Let's build three cottages." Some of the versions talk about that Peter doesn't even get to finish his sentence when the cloud rolls in and there's a voice that says, "This is my son. Don't you get it? This is my chosen one. Will you listen to him?" And the cloud rolls away and there is Jesus left by himself as himself. And here in Luke it says that they stayed with him on the mountaintop praying together. Here's the thing about mountaintop experiences. As Melody said, We don't get to stay, do we? Mountaintop moments change us. It has that sort of impact that's going to continue, but we don't get to live there. And to the best of my knowledge, none of you get to live up here. Not in the auditorium. Not even in your cabins. You have to go home. We don't get to stay there on the mountaintops. And Peter and James and John, is true for them too. They have to come down. They have to walk back down with Jesus. Back down to where life is waiting. Because life is at the bottom of the mountain. Real life, the real world, is always down there at the bottom of the mountain. There's a crowd down there. It's waiting for Jesus. There's disciples groping their way toward being faithful and following Jesus. There's a desperate father. There's a little boy who's caught up in the evil powers that no boy should have to encounter or deal with. They are always desperate for Jesus. And Jesus always comes down. Let me read this for you. After all of that that happened up there on the mountaintop, and after Jesus was found alone and they spent the night up there, it says, on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you, look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." And Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer will I be with you? And how much longer will I bear with you? Bring your son here." And while he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. Listen to this. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. Can you imagine Peter, James, and John as they're walking down the mountain with Jesus? Having just seen everything that happened up there, when Jesus was glowing and hobnobbing with Moses and Elijah, the cloud, the voice, will you listen to him? And now they're walking down the mountain with Jesus. How do you think they looked at him? What did they say? How do you follow up from a moment like that? So tell us about Moses and Elijah. Do you chat often? What questions can you ask after something like that? Do you think they looked at him to see if he'd be peeking again? You know, just a little bit of a glimpse here and a little bit of a shine, maybe with him when he took his left foot stepped forward? Do you think they watched him more carefully? Or do you think they maybe listened a bit more carefully? And when they got down there at the bottom of the mountain and the crowd and the father and the boy and the disciples all rushed toward them, how do you suppose they felt? Did they perhaps feel a little better equipped to be here in the real world at the bottom of the mountain? I remember one morning up here when I was staying on with Tom, and it was early on in my time with him, and I've always been a deep sleeper, a very deep sleeper, and apparently this particular morning I had slept even deeper than usual, and I had managed to twist my arm, it was this arm, in some sort of a strange fashion that it fell completely asleep, shoulder to wrist. I wound up, discovered that I couldn't move it at all. Just that deep sleep that we can get. And I found this out when my alarm went off and I went over and went, I thought this was the funniest thing that had ever happened to me. I knew what it was. I slept funny. And I knew what it was, especially when the pins and needles came. Well, that afternoon at lunchtime, sitting down with Tom to eat lunch, I thought this was funny. And so I told Tom about this. I said, Tom, the funniest thing happened. I slept funny. I woke up, wouldn't move, alarm. And then the pins and needles. And I said to him, so I guess it's funny. I got to experience a little bit of what life is like for you. And I thought nothing of it. Until Tom got really quiet. And after being quiet for a while, he said to me, Kanafi, told you that's what he called me, Kanafi, it's funny. He said, I never think of myself as paralyzed. He said, I never think of myself as crippled. This is just life. This is my life. And I just live it. And I don't know how, because I was really young, but somehow I knew in that moment to stay quiet. Because I knew this would be a moment I was going to have to figure out for the rest of my life. One of those mountaintop moments that changes everything. But a little bit later on that day, Tom came back to this, and he told me a story. He said, I've been thinking about it. There was really only one time that I felt paralyzed. I felt crippled. I felt handicapped. He said, I was visiting my great aunt. And I was sitting with her there in the living room, and she was on the couch, and I was in my chair, and she had a stroke. And we were the only ones there. He said, and I couldn't do anything. I had to just watch her have this stroke. He said, that's the only time that I felt crippled, the only time I felt paralyzed, when I couldn't help her. So, dear people of Epworth Heights, as you wind up your mountaintop experience here, as you wind up remembering and commemorating 125 years of life and community and ministry and training, I have some things I wonder about. And I have some things I worry about for you. I know that you can tell this is a mountaintop experience. I can tell this by your cottage names, too. Because as you look through the list, you have Blue Heaven, High Enough, Beacon Hill, Harmony Hill, Robin Hill, Summer Hill, Sun Mountain, Sandy Mountain, Dune Crest, Time Crest, Topside, and Pinnacle. So I can tell you know this is a mountaintop moment. And I can tell that you love being in this place. And I can tell how important these moments are in your life. But I'm sorry to say that you don't get to stay here on the mountaintop. I'm sorry to say that you have to go home. You have to come down. That life is waiting for you. Real life, the real world, is going to be waiting for you there at the bottom of the mountain. Life is waiting. You have neighbors who are desperate, who are dying for Jesus, who are literally dying for forgiveness and grace. And they are waiting at the bottom of the mountain. You have family members and co-workers and folks in the checkout line, and you've got neighbors and folks around the corner who are hurting. In your town, there are people whose voices are being ignored and who are being left out of life right now. And they are at the bottom of the mountain waiting for you. Outside of this place, outside of the Epworth bubble, as we sometimes talk about it, there are marketplaces whose purpose is to make us feel bad. Convince us we are not enough, and if we will just buy those shoes, then everything will be perfect. As though that's up to us and all it takes. Outside there, even here, there are children who are caught up in evil forces that no child should have to endure. Outside of this place, life is waiting. The real world is there at the bottom of the mountain, and you're going to have to come off the mountain. But the good news is Jesus always comes down. The good news, the very good news of Jesus Christ is that Jesus always comes down. That in Jesus, God comes down into the middle of real life, not just to mountaintop experiences. Not just to the top of the hill, but down there to where the crowds are and where the real world is waiting. That's where God comes. The good news of Jesus Christ is that God always comes down into the broken places, the hate-filled places, the shadowy corners where none of us want to look, those moments that we don't admit to anybody else. That's where God comes with mercy and justice and forgiveness. And grace and love. Jesus always comes down. And it is there. Did you catch that at the end? I tried to draw your attention to it. The very last line of the reading for this morning. It is at the bottom of the mountain. It is down there with the real life that people see and celebrate the power, the greatness of God. It is at the bottom of the mountain that we see the real grace and mercy of God. And so as your pastor this morning, I wonder, could it be that God intends your time here on this mountaintop to equip you to serve him at the bottom of the mountain when you go home? Could it be that this place is intended by God to be not a playground, but a training ground for Jesus' followers to be strengthened, renewed, and equipped to serve and follow him in the world? Out where it is hurting. Could it be that this is a place intended to form and strengthen disciples of Jesus Christ? That's how this place was formed, you know. From the very beginning, Epworth was intended and formed to train and equip people of faith to be disciples out in the world at the bottom of the mountain. Pastors and missionaries on furlough and everyday Christians came up here to be renewed and to be equipped. To be recharged for the sake of carrying the good news that Jesus always comes down into the real hurting world and into all the broken places, to all the broken and hurting people, to carry that good news into the world in word and witness. Could it be that that is why you are here today? That this mountaintop moment is intended for you to take home. For those hurting people that are waiting, the ones that you are thinking of when I talk about your neighbors. The ones that need to know that forgiveness is real. And so I wonder, could it be, has God, or how has God, used this place and this time to equip you to serve him out in the world today, to help others in his name? I wonder what God is up to. But I worry for you also. I know from my own time here in the summers that surrounded by this kind of beauty, this kind of a special place, in the midst of this kind of community, it can be easy to forget that no matter what that sign says on the walls of our cottage, this isn't heaven. And this isn't perfect. This is not, Epworth Heights is not yet how God intends it to be. We know that. Intellectually, you are probably saying, yes, that's, we know that because this is on earth and people and all that stuff. But boy, is it easy to overlook, isn't it? How we treat each other, how we steward this beautiful place, the decisions we make, the words we say, how we are together, how we spend our time. This place isn't yet heaven. And we know that. You know that. But sometimes we can forget, or we can overlook it. Because, I hate to break this to you, you're people. You're humans. You're ordinary folks in an extraordinary place. You're here on the top of the mountain, but you are human. You are people. And that means you are ordinary, broken, hurting, beloved, sinful, failing, falling, stumbling, groping our way, soaring, reaching, listening, looking for the way in the world. That's what we'll be talking about tonight and tomorrow, just so you know. How is it that we, ordinary people, follow Jesus in the world? But you are human, and you are beloved. You know why? Because Jesus always comes down. Comes down even to places like Epworth Heights and the dear people who gather here to celebrate 125 years. You need Jesus too. And Jesus always comes down. And so, dear people, I wonder what God is equipping you for. I'd love to hear what you think on your way out. You can tell me tonight. I wonder who God is equipping you to help in your life. Who's waiting for you at the bottom of the mountain? I wonder how you will follow Jesus for the next 125 years. I wonder when you get to the bottom of the mountain, who will be in that crowd that will rush to meet you, and wonder what happened up there. And I wonder above all what you will discover there at the bottom of the mountain when you see the greatness of God. Jesus always comes down. Always. Amen.